Well, good morning. My name is Dave Moyer. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church, and I'm excited to be back up here sharing God's Word with you. A very special welcome if this is your first time at Sunbury City Church. I hope you'll feel welcome, and I hope you'll come back again, too, in the future. Let's pray before we jump in today. Dear Father, we are gathered together here in your name. Please bring your Spirit on us today here. May my words speak truth, but may your truth change the hearts of those that are here today. May we see you for the treasure that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, my family had a free Saturday together. We don't often get that. There were no plans. There were no sports. There was really nothing on the calendar. But it was raining, and so we were limited on what we could do. So we decided to take a trip to something called the Turkey Hill Experience. The Turkey Hill was a local milk dairy that started down near Lancaster, and they've expanded over the years to be known for their ice cream and for their iced tea. And the reason we were excited was that the website said that included with your admission to this Turkey Hill Experience was unlimited ice cream. Yeah, and unlimited iced tea. So you could have anything you wanted during that visit. So once we arrived, we just made a beeline right for the ice cream counter. They had 12 flavors that day, and they would give you one little dip in a cup each time that you went up to the counter. Now, your only limitation was going to be on how embarrassed you would be to keep going back up to the same guy at the counter. However, if those 12 different flavors didn't suit, there was a section where you could make your own custom pint of ice cream for an additional charge, of course. You could pick all the flavors and toppings, and you can mix them together to make your own ice cream flavor. So you could do a fruity kind with pineapple or coconut, or you could do maybe peanut butter and chocolate, which would be what my wife would want. You can make whatever combination that you could dream up. Now, when I was a kid, we had vanilla and we had chocolate. That was it. And if we were lucky, they could twist them together. Now, today, one or two flavors aren't enough. We're so individualized that we want customized everything. From our burgers, like Burger King, I want it my way, right away. Or Subway, you choose your own fresh ingredients and they make what you want. But it doesn't stop at food. I mean, seriously, have you guys seen how many paint colors there are? Even teddy bears aren't exempt. We can't settle for a teddy bear that we take and pull off the shelf and buy. We have to go to Build-A-Bear. You pick the bear. You pick the stuffing you want inside, you pick what color eyes, you pick all the accessories, you get to name it, so you sort of make your own. I think many people today want to create their own Jesus, much like Build-A-Bear, Subway, or a salad bar. We create our own Jesus from a salad bar of qualities. Say, I'll take a lot of love, I'll take some compassion, just a pinch of judgment, because, you know, judgment makes my stomach upset. And then we'll top it off with a big portion of mercy. We, the created, want to create our Creator. I'll say that again, it's a little wordy. We, the created, want to create our Creator. That's not a new problem, as we'll see today. Men have been erroneously creating God in their own image for over 2,000 years. Today we're going to look at a section of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. So go ahead and grab a Bible and start turning to Matthew. If you don't have your own Bible, you're going to find one on a chair near you or under a chair near you. At Sunbury City Church, we believe the Bible is God's Word. It's how He talks to us. So if you don't have a Bible at home, take the one from here. It's our gift to you. Now, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, which is about 80% of the way through your Bible. Or if you go to the back and flip 20% towards the front, you'll be there as well. You're looking for the large number 12, which is the chapter number, and the small number 15, that's the verse number. And then just put your finger in it for the moment. Because I said today's sermon is based on Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. However, it's also based on Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, as Matthew is quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, I felt tremendous pressure to handle this text correctly, as God has decided to include these words of His in two different places, hundreds of years apart. So it's got to be very important. I want to show today that both texts are about Jesus, God's chosen Messiah. Now, before we dive into the scripture, I want to explain what I mean when I use the word Messiah. The word Messiah comes from a Hebrew word meaning anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent is Christos, or in English, Christ, which is why we say Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus' last name isn't Christ. What it means when we say Jesus Christ is we're saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the chosen one, or the anointed one. Now, anointing someone with oil was a sign that God was setting apart that person for a particular role. So this was someone with a special God-ordained purpose. I mentioned here at Sunbury City Church, we think God's word is very, very important, and the Bible is God's word. So we've been standing as we read God's word. So if you wouldn't mind standing, if you're able, please stand, and we're going to read through Matthew chapter 12. Verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. You may be seated. So my main point today is this. Jesus is the true Messiah, despite expectations of how he should look and act. Jesus is the true Messiah, despite expectations of how he should look and act. So what picture comes to mind when I say Jesus? What do you think Jesus looked like? Could you pick him out of a lineup? I think we'll be surprised to see that Jesus doesn't look like what's in the paintings. Now, if you grew up around the church, you might picture Jesus with long hair, a white robe, with maybe a purple sash across it, looking a bit like John Lennon, with a demeanor like Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, he says. Sorry to everyone under 30, you might not get either one of those references. This Jesus is a bit like a genie. You only go to him when you need something fixed, or you need something that's material. Jesus is there for you when you need him. Like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. He sprinkles some pixie dust on you and all is well. Now maybe you didn't grow up in church. I'm sure you still heard about Jesus. He was that guy who was a good teacher, and he helped people make good moral decisions in their life. We kind of look at Jesus like we get to choose what type of Jesus to believe in. We get to pick if we want the fire and brimstone or the amicable Mr. Rogers Jesus, or maybe the historical Jesus. The one where he's a real guy in the past, but it doesn't change how I live my life. So we can see that people are missing the Messiah. In this section of Matthew, we see the Jews at this time were expecting a different Messiah. They expected a superhero Messiah. So let's try to get an attempt to feel for how they might have felt during this time. Imagine if the United States was taken over by ISIS. How might we feel? We have so much freedom, it's even hard to comprehend this happening. But just work with me on this example. So the U.S. is under rule by ISIS. They occupy Sunbury and appoint somebody to rule over us. If they don't like you, boom, you're dead. Or they might just throw you in prison for the rest of your life. And now you imagine you have this very, very oppressive rule for generations. But you have this hope that you'll be set free. So you and your relatives believe the scriptures say that a Messiah will come. You'll have this king. And you sort of assume that he'll kick out the occupiers. In my example, it'd be ISIS. Only that isn't the plan. And I know, get this, it's never been the plan. We get so caught up in how we want things to go that we can miss the truth. The Jews were occupied by the Romans, and many believed the Messiah would come and kick out Rome, and he would become their king. Not because the scriptures said so. In fact, the scriptures showed the opposite Jesus. They had created a Jesus in their mind that they wanted. They wanted a Chuck Norris-type Jesus. Someday, at the end of times, Jesus will return as a warrior king, But all scripture up to Jesus' birth points to a servant king. As we've stated before, Jesus is bringing an upside-down kingdom through upside-down methods to an upside-down people. A few weeks ago, we looked at John the Baptist. Even he questioned whether Jesus was the real Messiah. In chapter 11 of Matthew, it's recorded how he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he was the one or should we expect another. He was probably asking this because he was in jail. Yep, that's right. I'm the Elijah who was to come, announcing the Messiah. Only I'm a bit confused here because I'm in a dungeon right now and it isn't really what I was expecting. I can hear John saying, I followed Jesus. I announced his coming. I even baptized him. I did everything God wanted me to do. And now I'm in prison. Since everything isn't going the way I thought it should go, then maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Don't I get to reign or rule with him? So what was Jesus' response to John the Baptist? He quotes from two sections of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 35 and also chapter 61. And this is what he replies. Go back to John and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. John the Baptist would have known this reference to Isaiah. Jesus was saying, I know this doesn't look like what you thought it would look like, but I am the one spoken of in Isaiah. See how all these things in Isaiah are coming true? John also would have realized how Jesus left out the section where it says this, to proclaim freedom to the captives. John wasn't going to get out of prison alive, and Jesus knew that. Later, John would get his head cut off at the wishes of a little girl. Somehow I'm sure this was not how John thought it would work out. But John wasn't the only one missing who Jesus was. He was also missed by the Pharisees, or the religious leaders. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you probably never heard the word Pharisee. This was the name of a group of religious leaders in Israel. The Pharisees totally missed the real Jesus who was right in front of them because they had unreal expectations of how he was to act and what he was going to do. The Pharisees were loyal to the rules that they created and not necessarily loyal to what God has said. We had seen a few verses before in Matthew 12 that Jesus and his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were like, ha-ha, we caught you. You can't pick grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus shows them that he wanted their hearts, not just their actions. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't like that. So they bring a man to him with a shriveled hand, and they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he reminds them again that their list of rules were not from God. See, the Pharisees made all kinds of rules for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given as a sign of God's covenant with Israel, and for man's benefit, in order that he might rest and celebrate in the worship of God. The Pharisees had turned it into the most oppressive day of the week. Here we read about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 4. I'm going to share that with you. Talking about the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. There was even a book to help them remember all the rules, kind of a Sabbath Day for Dummies book. The book of rules, I'm sure I'm going to pronounce it wrong, was called the Mishnah, and it was to help them understand the Sabbath. For example, you weren't supposed to do any reaping on the Sabbath. Now, when I hear reaping, I think about, you know, harvesting grain, right? That's why the disciples got in trouble earlier in the chapter. But the Pharisees would take this to a whole new level. They said you were not allowed to look into a mirror on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair, and that would be reaping. So, no looking in a mirror. You weren't supposed to carry jewelry on the Sabbath because it might be seen as a burden to carry. I can't imagine jewelry that's that heavy, except maybe what Mr. T wears. I know that's about 20 pounds. There was also to be no work on that day. I guess that's why my furniture store is closed on Sundays. Now, I know what you're all thinking. How does that relate to what we're talking about? I'm glad you asked, because that is my next example. You were not allowed to move furniture on the Sabbath. With one exception, you could move a ladder, but you could only move it 4 feet. There were even rules for spitting. It was okay to spit on a rock, but not okay to spit on the ground. You'll never guess why. It's kind of silly. Because spitting on the ground would make mud, and mud was used as mortar between bricks, and someone might be tempted to build something with the mud from your spit. Seriously, I couldn't make this stuff up. So Jesus is calling them out on these rules. So Jesus isn't fitting into their mold, and they totally flip out at him. They get together and say, we need to kill this guy because he's challenging our views about God. By the way, I'm glad no one has tried to kill me yet for challenging their views on God. Keep in mind, legalism is a killer. Legalism is exchanging the rules of God for the rules of men. Now Jesus, he's aware of their plot, the plot to kill him, so he withdraws from them and goes to another place. And the crowds follow him. Now I know if I just found out that a very powerful group of people wanted to kill me, I wouldn't feel real great about being out in the open. But this didn't bother Jesus. He took time to heal all their sick. He had compassion on them. And it's kind of hard to hide when you have a couple thousand people following you around. Let's take a look at the real Jesus. First, Jesus is a humble servant. Excuse me. He healed all who were ill, and then he told other people not to tell about him. This is so not what everyone thought the Messiah would be like. I'm sure everyone was wondering, if you're going to be king, don't you want to announce it to everybody? You shouldn't be telling healed people to shout it from the hilltops. Instead, Jesus is setting an example for us, and he's following the Father's plan. So Matthew, realizing that many would be wondering these very same things, reminds them of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The verses we read are also found in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Over and over again, we see in the gospel accounts Jesus healing someone and telling them not to tell others. Jesus is chosen by God. Here we see in verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I've chosen." Behold. We don't use that word very much. Behold. It's like saying, look here, pay attention. That's what this means. Take notice. It's also God who is saying, behold. So pay attention. God is saying, pay attention, look at him. God is commanding all people to put their focus on Jesus. The word servant translated here means more than we think. The word is not the usual word for servant, and it's often translated as son. In secular Greek, it was used of an especially intimate servant who was trusted and loved like a son. And the words I have chosen indicate a firm and determined decision, and it's used nowhere else in the New Testament. It was used in secular Greek of an irrevocable adoption of a child into a family, as an heir who could never be removed. Jesus is chosen and loved by God. Jesus pleased God in every way. Here we see God the Father confirming Jesus as his chosen one, with whom he is well pleased. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke these words that are found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And at the transfiguration, he declares again, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's from Matthew 17:5. Here we see God foretelling through Isaiah what the Messiah would be like. We don't yet know the Messiah is Jesus, but his character is described in Isaiah. In verse 18 of Matthew and in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, the Messiah is predicted to be a servant king, loved and chosen by God. Servant king. I don't know about you, but the whole idea of being a king means you get served, right? The king lays on the chaise lounge and eats grapes that someone's feeding to him. He's got a chauffeur, He's got a cook, a gardener, he's got a maid. That's what we think a king should be like. Well, guess what? God says we're wrong. He will show us that his Messiah king, Jesus, is going to be quiet, humble, and serve others. We see in Mark 9, verse 33 to 35, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" This is Jesus talking to the disciples. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and a servant of all." That's right, Jesus just took his disciples to school on their pride. They had fallen into the trap of wanting power and importance. We do these same things today. This is why we talk about other people. We point out their wrongs so we can show how great we are. We want to be the greatest too. Our sinful hearts desire this. We want attention. We want to be thought of as great. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, this isn't about you. It's about God. He gets the glory. Follow my example. See how I serve others. If you want to be great, be a servant. Whoa. They're probably thinking, what did he just say? Maybe he had too much wine. Let me get this straight. If I want to be great, I've got to be a servant? Yeah, sign me up. See, Jesus is bringing his kingdom in an upside-down way. If Jesus says it, we should do it. This isn't the easiest thing to do, but because we're going to fight our sinful pride all along this journey. God put his Spirit on Jesus. Here we see a reference to the entire Trinity. God the Father placing his Holy Spirit on his Son, Jesus. At this point, the Holy Spirit has not come on all believers. He only works at specific times in specific individuals. Today, after what we call Pentecost, the Spirit comes and dwells or lives in us when we trust Jesus as our King and our Savior. But at this point, God uses the Holy Spirit to validate the speaker. To show Jesus is fully human as well as fully God, we see him submit to baptism. And God validates Jesus by sending the Holy Spirit to him at baptism. We see this when John baptizes Jesus. This shows that Jesus is totally in tune with the Father through the Spirit. Jesus says over and over that he is doing the will of the Father and not his own. The coming of the Spirit on Jesus confirmed that he was the Messiah or the chosen one. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 4, 18 to 21. And I also want to take a drink of water. So. Here we see Jesus making these claims about himself from Isaiah. He's saying that he is the anointed chosen Messiah. So let me set the stage for this section of scripture. Jesus is in his hometown synagogue. And he's given a scroll to read. And it's the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Let me start in verse 18. This is the quote from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The crowd doesn't believe him, even though he is showing them from Isaiah. In fact, they get so upset, they run him out of town up to a cliff to kill him. How could they do this? We think that we wouldn't do something like that. Well, we do it today too. Jesus says all through scripture who he is, and we want to run him off a cliff because we don't want to believe it. If the real Jesus doesn't line up with the Jesus that we've created in our head, then by all means, run the real Jesus away. See, he read from Isaiah and he confirmed that this was about him. We see in our section of Matthew today that Jesus also is not shouting for attention. It said he will not quarrel or cry out, and no one will hear his voice. Now, quarrel carries the idea of wrangling or hassling or even brawling. And to cry out means to shout or scream excitedly. Well, if you're going to be a military king and you're going to overthrow Rome, you're going to have to do some of these things. They were looking at the external, being oppressed by Rome. Jesus is looking at the heart and seeing that they were oppressed by sin. He quietly and humbly set out to conquer sin. No need to quarrel and fight to win this battle. Jesus quietly and purposely set out to live a perfect life and die a death that we deserved. In doing so, he conquered both sin and death by rising from the grave. All this without a lot of fanfare. It also says Jesus is compassionate to the weak. It says a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, a bruised reed is a reference to hurting people. Reeds were fragile, and it would take special care not to break them. Jesus doesn't come in as a smashing, crushing king, but as a gentle one. It says a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This made me think right away about a candle. And it also made me think about the Yankee candle craze. I don't know how many of you remember that Yankee candle craze. I remember when Becca and I first got married, it's 19 years ago, next week, everybody loved Yankee candles. They were the first candles to have great scents, and they were in a jar, not the regular, like, skinny candles. And I personally love Macintosh Apple. That's my favorite one. It seemed like candle stores popped up all over the place, and we always seemed to have a candle burning in our house. The downside was the jar candles were hard to blow out the more they burned down into the jar. You'd have to blow down into the jar, and many times it would blow out the flame, but the wick would smolder, sending a plume of black smoke up and out of the jar. It would go on and on and on until we would eventually find the lid and cover it. The smoldering wick, he lets smolder. Now back then they had oil lamps, and when the oil ran low or ran out, the wick would keep smoking, but not really giving off light. The ember would be just barely hanging on, but Jesus wouldn't step in and extinguish it. See, I think we see a lot of bruised reeds and smoldering wicks today. Part of the mission statement of Sunbury City Church is to embrace our community. This includes Sunbury and Northumberland. There are many people who are feeling broken in our community. Take a look around at the faces of the people you encounter during the week. Most would rather look at the ground when they pass you by than make eye contact. These faces show brokenness. Maybe you're one of those people today. Maybe you're just checking out our church. The message of Jesus is one of hope, not one of despair. He came to lift you up, not to put his foot on your neck and yell, "Why don't you measure up?" The truth is, I'm a broken reed, and I'm a smoldering wick too. Sin has captured my heart in places that are reserved for the worship of God. And I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't get frustrated with me and just extinguish me. Instead, he continues to reach back to me and pull me out of the mud and remind me that I'm his child, that he's adopted, and he's paid for me, and he loves me. He loves you too. So if you're feeling overwhelmed with life's troubles, you can turn to Jesus for hope. Maybe you don't feel pretty enough or athletic enough. Or maybe you just don't think you measure up to the other people that are around you. You might feel worthless or down. You might think, why would God love me? Let me give you a little hope from God's word. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10, we see this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. No matter how worn down we are, no matter how much despair, we just need to look up to Jesus. It says, in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Jesus was not going to be just a king to the Jews. He was going to bring his kingdom to both the Jews and the Gentiles. That means everybody. No longer would God be just for Israel, But Jesus would come to earth and die on the cross for all who believe. This is to prove that when we see Gentile, this was proved true when we see Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit after trusting in Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the mark or the sign of their conversion. Here we see that bringing bringing his message to the Gentiles was always the plan. It was plan A, not plan B. When this was written in Isaiah, God had chosen Israel to be his people. But we see the plan was always for the Gentiles to come to faith through the Jewish Messiah. The nation of Israel, the Jewish Messiah, is what the nations will hope in. We can even go farther back in time to Abraham. God said this to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So how do we not miss the Jesus of the Bible? Well, we need to form our view of Jesus from the Scriptures. When I was a kid, I remembered going to youth group camp. A few of the kids' parents came along to be chaperones, too. And I can remember our leader reading from the Bible and talking about sin and the penalty of sin, and that penalty was an eternity in hell. A mother of one of the youth that was there spoke up and said, "My God wouldn't send anybody to hell." Now, I can't remember exactly what our leader's response was, but it was something like this. "Well, who is your God?" See, we don't get to pick and choose the qualities of God. God is who he is. We need to get a correct view of Jesus by reading our Bibles. The Scriptures clearly portray Jesus as God in the flesh, as a suffering servant. The whole Bible points to Jesus. Matthew is showing this by using the Old Testament verses to show that Jesus is the Messiah. We need to have an accurate view of Jesus to enter a relationship with him and to serve him as king. When we get that right view of God, we get excited about loving God. Now, King David had a right view of God, and he was excited. He was excited about his relationship with God. So I want to read from you from Psalm 63, because this has grabbed my heart recently. Psalm 63, just verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wing I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So why don't most people in churches seek after this type of deep relationship with God? That's the million-dollar question. When was the last time you sought after God like a man with a crazy thirst? Like a deer that pants for water? Have you ever been really thirsty? That all you can think about is getting something to drink? I was thirsty that once. I should call my parents up here because they know what story I'm going to tell. As a teenager, we went to SeaWorld in Florida in August. And it was stinking hot and humid that day. And it smelled like damp fish. As most amusement parks, the food and the drinks were ridiculously expensive. And my parents were not buying me another drink. So we just sat there and baked in the sun and wilted under the heat, wishing that Shamu would splash some water out of that pool on us. I made that day miserable for everyone there, because I was so thirsty. I even feel that way now with this water bottle here. So why don't we pursue God like that? Like we want something that bad? What keeps us from desiring God at this deep, intimate level like David? What he wrote about in the Psalm. I think it's because we've created our own God in our hearts that doesn't require sacrifice or obedience. I'll say that again. It's because we've created our own God in our hearts that doesn't require sacrifice or obedience. A God not based on the truths in the Bible. We've become idolaters. Sure, we didn't mold gold into the shape of an animal or bow down to it, but we sure have created our own God. We love our sports, we love our money, we love our secret sins, we love our time out with friends and our hobbies. We want our kids on every traveling team, even if they miss church multiple times a year. We stay up late with friends, and then we can't make it to church the next day. We can even take something that sounds super spiritual and make it an idol too. There are people that volunteer at churches, soup kitchens, and homeless shelters. What's better than that, right? Some of these people have even made serving an idol. We don't seek after God because we're scared to death that he might make us change or that he might convict us of a sin. We say, no way. And we create a God in our mind who doesn't care if we love him, serve him, or obey him. It's kind of like Jesus is up in heaven going like this. Yeah, I died on the cross for that guy. We don't really have a relationship, but he did go to church a few times last year. Can't really ask for any more than that, can I? I mean, if I showed him his sin, he might get upset and run away. If I showed that guy that I want him to lead his wife and family, he would say, nah, that's too hard. I'm just going to quit. And then I don't even have that, Jesus would say. That's what we think. That's what we think God's thinking, right? See, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to humble us as we read the scriptures and show us where we hold wrong views about Jesus and his teaching. And that God would teach us through the word to have an accurate view of Jesus. When God reveals truth about his character in scripture, we need to embrace it as truth. And if it so requires change on our part, then all means we should change. Don't suppress the truth. Don't pretend you didn't read something that's challenging in scripture. Which leads to our next point. Don't be afraid to change a wrong view. Sometimes we hold on to wrong views of Jesus because it makes us feel safe. Like Jesus wouldn't send anybody to hell. It's kind of like playing hide and seek, and instead of moving to a hiding place, we just sort of close our eyes and hope that people can't see us. Becoming a believer, a true Christian, is changing your wrong view of God and getting the right view of God. And I've found that most people don't like to be told that they're wrong. Many of us are stubborn and prideful. Now, I know I've shared my story before, but I think repetition can help drive the point home. Before I was a real Christian, I thought I was a pretty good kid. I figured I was better than most people. So I didn't see my need for God. I thought I was good enough. Since my good outweighed my bad, I didn't need Jesus. I read the Bible and saw that I was a sinner, because everyone is, and we cannot do enough good deeds to avoid the punishment of sin. I needed someone to save me from my sin, so I repented, and I turned from my sin, and I trusted by faith in Jesus as my Savior. Now, my pride was shown in the fact that I really didn't think I needed God. To a degree, I still feel that way. I don't love him enough. I don't meditate on his word. I don't thank him, except maybe a quick prayer before I eat. But truthfully, I'm not always thankful to God for the tasty footlong Subway hoagie that I've got in front of me. In my pride, I think, I worked for this. I earned the money so I could buy it. I need to spend time with him in prayer and in his word and plead with him to reveal his truth to me. Jesus, help me love you. Help me to see how great you are. Help me to have a true view of my sin and of my need for you. We need an accurate view of Jesus that's based on the scriptures. When we get that and believe, we're commanded to tell others too about how Jesus has changed our life. And that's my next point. Lovingly share the truth about Jesus with others. Did you ever have someone try to sell you a product that they don't really believe in? Maybe a product they don't even own? See, we have to get it before we can give it away to others. Jesus is the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for all the nations, as we've seen today, because the Gentiles will put their hope in him. That's me and you. Just like Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews to show them that Jesus is the Messiah, we're to tell other people that Jesus is the Messiah. we need to also follow Matthew's pattern by using scriptures to show the truth about Jesus. So who is the Jesus from Scripture? Jesus is someone who loves you. Now you might say, Dave, you don't know me. You don't know my life. Jesus couldn't love me. Again, that is a Jesus that you created. See, Jesus revealed in the Bible says that he loves you, and even more than that. He wants to adopt you into his family so he can love you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. John 1, verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He wants you to turn from your sin and believe in him. Believe you cannot earn your own way to heaven. Believe that Jesus was perfect and he died in the place on the cross for you. In John 14:6, Jesus says these words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Being a Christian isn't about going to church. It isn't about being a good person. It isn't about following rules. It's not just being born in America. That doesn't make you a Christian either. It's about trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and making him the Lord of your life. It's all about Jesus. That's what the whole Old Testament, including Isaiah, pointed forward to, Jesus. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, please talk to me after the church service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we just confess that we've tried to create you in our own image. We've done this because we're scared that you're going to point out the sin in our life. Help reveal that to us. Reveal our sin. Help us to see who you truly are. That we can see you for who you are as revealed in Scripture. Help us to turn from ourselves. Help us to love you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.